How's everybody doing?
Good.
Good. Good to be with you guys. I love you guys. We will be back in Genesis chapter 28. If you would grab your Bible, we'll be a couple of minutes getting there this morning, but I would love for you to read along. I hope that you do bring your Bible with you and just get comfortable and more familiar with it. This morning we're looking at a life event in the life of Jacob. So God, when God first started with the nation of Israel, he called Abraham, and then that calling transferred to his son Isaac, who we spent a couple of weeks talking about Isaac recently, and now we have moved to the life of Jacob. And today, in chapter 28 of Genesis, Jacob meets God, possibly, for the first real and significant time in his life. So I think it's a very important topic for us because you and I each have the opportunity to meet God at different points in our lives. And what we do with those meetings, how they go, and how we respond to them, I think are the most important things about us. They can be life-changing for us. So we're going to pray. I'm going to tell you some of my own story before we dive in here and start working our way through what happened with Jacob. Dear God, I do worship you this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you're not a God that is far away and aloof, Lord, but that you are intimately acquainted with us and want to be very near to us. Lord, that you reach down into our lives at different points as we will allow, as we will respond, and make amazing changes in our hearts, Father. I pray that you'll just take over this time this morning. I pray that you'll be the one speaking and leading. Lord, that each of us will take today's opportunity to meet with you, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So a lot of you know part of my story, but I'm going to give you a few more details this morning. I grew up on a farm not very far from here. It's a little dairy farm, about 300 acres, which is not that large for farming nowadays. My parents were Christians, so we went to church a lot. We were at church three times every single week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. That was a minimum. If there were more things going on, we were probably going to be there for that as well. So I heard about God a lot in my life. Another thing about me is that I, at that point especially, was very shy, very timid, did not like being around people I did not know that much. So I just spent all kinds of time out on our farm. And I loved this. I, of course, was helping Dad with the work, some of which I didn't like that much. Some of it I did. Some of it I actually miss about farming nowadays. But when I wasn't helping Dad, I was just all over that farm. I was down around the pond fishing, out on our little rowboat. I was riding one of our horses up the fence line for Dad to check, make sure no trees had fallen across the fence. I was out hunting, fishing, hiking, camping. I was down at Little River. Little River ran right down through our low ground at the edge of the woods down there. And I had my favorite spot down there. So I was out in creation a lot. And because of that, I had no problem with the idea that there's a God. Okay, I just saw all of the beauty and the just incredible vastness of creation around me. And I was like, it had to come from somewhere. This is not an accident. So I had no problem with this idea that there was a God. But one day, God started talking to me. And that I wasn't so sure about. Now, I realized that might be a little bit misleading. It's not like there was this big booming voice and God said, "Hey, Sam, you know, I got something to tell you today." It wasn't like that at all. But I just felt that God was beginning to stir inside of me, move inside of me, draw me toward him. I can remember lying out in our cow pasture, big green field, just for grazing, on my back for hours, just looking up into the sky at night, just seeing the incredible constellations and, you know, galaxies, and just like, wow. And at the day, you know, just watching Virginia blue skies and the white fluffy clouds go by and trying to decide what shape animal was up there as this cloud floated by. And I just felt like God was drawing me to him. And it was happening at church as well. And that scared me even more. At church, I can remember the pastor would be reading from the Bible, and I would just feel like God was talking to me. And then I remember the Sunday it happened, as if it were yesterday. At the end of the service, the pastor said, "Whoever wants to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, come into your life, make you a new person, and lead your life, I want you to come right down here and talk to me, and we're going to do it together right now." And I tell you, I remember it was like there was a rope attached to my heart, and God was just like, "This is for you, Sam." Well, quite frankly, this scared the life out of me. I didn't understand this idea that I was a sinner. I thought I was a pretty good person. And quite frankly, I was just afraid to go down there. I was shy. There were like 100 or 200 people in that building, and I did not want to walk down there. And I just wasn't so sure about this thing of God talking. I was okay with there being a God. But talking? I mean, wanting me to do something, to go down there in front of all those people? I was unsure about this. And so, quite honestly, that morning I just said no. I mean, I did not put up my hands like this. But I was standing back there while they're singing, and my feet are just like in anchors. I am just like, I cannot move. And I'm kind of looking around. Does anyone else see the huge battle that's going on inside of me? Because it was an enormous battle. This went on for weeks. It just felt like God was talking to me from all these different places. Different people were talking to me, my parents, sometimes even my brothers were trying to scare the life out of me, my Sunday school teacher, all these different people. And every Sunday, this thing would replay again. And I'm just like, I can't do it. Anyhow, finally, as I began to understand my sin a little bit better, one day, I just took those first two steps out into that aisle. And then it was like, I don't know if God took over, or I don't know if you've ever watched that movie, All You Need Is 30 Seconds of Courage. You know, because if you have 30 seconds, you know, you're on your way and nothing can stop you then. I don't know what it was, but after I took those first two steps and started that journey, it was easy. I almost didn't notice the people around me. And I literally am convinced I met God that day, that he had been speaking to me, he had been drawing me for a while, and he began changing my life. Did some huge things in my life that day. Now, since then, I have met him, I believe, many times. And sometimes I was very happy about it. Other times, not so happy. There were some times when I really messed up, and I had all this guilt. And I knew it was almost every day I was going to meet him, because he was coming into my life to rebuke me and correct me and tell me I needed to get my act together and tell him that I was sorry and repent. There were also times in my life when God came into my life and asked me to do some things. Much later, one of them was to be a pastor, which I fought him pretty hard on that one too. But there's been a lot of occasions of my meeting him and him trying to draw me to him. And so this morning, I believe God may be speaking to people here. He may be speaking to you. And this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this service to respond to him, just like I did, in several different ways. And so I just will let that be between you and the Lord. But I'm going to give you that opportunity. Let's start this journey through Jacob's life, because there's some things that are important for us to understand, I believe. Chapter 28, verse 1 says, "So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. All right, stop there for a moment. There's a lot to think about there. What's going on is Jacob's dad, Isaac, is sending him away. He says, Jacob, I want you to go visit your uncle for a while. And I want you to choose a wife from among your uncle's daughters. Now, if you remember, Abraham didn't want Isaac to have a wife from the Canaanites either. And we talked about it back then when we talked about that chapter. And I personally believe it's because the Canaanites were on this moral decline. They were headed away from God. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God had to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. Later, God judges the whole land of Canaan. So I think that's probably why. So he's sending him back. Now, of course, his relatives had a lot of issues with idol worship as well. So I'm not sure exactly why he thought that was that much better. But he's sending him back there for a wife. But think about this. When Abraham wanted to find a wife for Isaac, he didn't send Isaac. He sent his most trusted servant to go back there and find a wife. Jacob is getting sent away. And I know a few of you were not with us a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the last chapter, but there's a huge reason Jacob's being sent away. In the last chapter, Jacob tricked his father. He and his mom, Rebecca, planned this whole huge thing to turn Jacob into Esau, putting hair on him, on his neck and on his arms, dressing him in Esau's clothes, all sorts of things. And so he lied to Isaac. And so much so that Isaac, from what I can see, was furious. The Bible says he was trembling violently. I think he was just so angry that Jacob and Rebecca, maybe he knew about that as well by then, had deceived him, because he had asked Jacob over and over, are you my son? Come here, let me feel you. Are you my son Esau? You know, come here and kiss me, so he could smell his clothes. And so he was just furious. Well, Jacob's brother Esau was even hotter. He was so mad that he had decided, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother. And for Esau, this is not an idle threat. Okay, Esau is a hunter. He is a woodsman. He is like a Navy SEAL. I mean, he is out there in the woods, and he can take you out. And this is no idle threat. He knows where to shoot you. And Rebecca knows this. In the very last chapter, she told Jacob, you know, your brother's planning to kill you. She was the instigator. Isaac, let's send him away. I don't like these women anyway. Let's send him away. I don't want him to die. So here's the thing I think has to be forefront of Jacob's mind as he goes. I don't think he knows he's going to meet God today. But as he goes out to meet him, he is very aware of his own sinfulness, his own brokenness. I mean, his dad is sending him away. His brother's ready to kill him. And it's on him. He has been caught red-handed. He's the one who lied over and over again. He's the one who's deceived his dad, deceived his brother, stolen his birthright, now stolen his blessing. He has to be so aware of his sinfulness. Brothers and sisters, I think this is more important than you and I realize. When you and I get ready to meet God, I think understanding our own brokenness and sinfulness is one of the most important things that we can do. And so I just want us to take a couple of minutes to talk through that this morning so we can kind of get in the position that Jacob is in right now. We're going to go through this meeting of Jacob with God, but I want us to talk about it a lot further than that, a lot more in depth than that, so we can kind of apply it to ourselves. Just think about the law, okay? God gave us the law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are kind of they kind of encapsulate all the law, you might say. So just apply them to yourself for a couple of minutes this morning. I know it's not the most pleasant thing to do. God does this for me all the time. So think about the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall not lie. So have you ever told a lie? Whether it's to get out of being in trouble with your mom and dad or the principal, or, you know, get your way in an argument or get your way at work or whatever the reason, have you ever told a lie? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not asking for that. I just want you to think through this. What do we call someone who tells lies? We call them a liar. Have you ever stolen something? You know, whether it was something that you picked up or it was on paper or someone's intellectual property. Have you ever stolen something? And what do you call someone who steals things? Call them a thief. Have you ever had sex outside of marriage? You know, before you're married or with someone other than your spouse after you're married? Or actually, Jesus took this commandment a lot further. Have you ever looked with lust? He said, if you've looked with lust, it's like you've already committed adultery in your heart, because sin begins in our hearts. Or have you used pornography? The Bible talks about this looking with lust thing. From what I can understand, pornography is at rampant proportions in our society. I don't have the stats, but I know it's one of the richest industries in America, and it's everywhere now. So if you've done those things, that would make you a fornicator or an adulterer, or I don't know if there's a word, pornographer or not. But Jesus is saying it's like we've committed adultery in our hearts. Let's go all the way back to the first one. The very first commandment says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So what's the most important thing in your life? Has God always been first place in your life? I think for most Americans, I know this is kind of a judgment call, but hey, I'm 64, I can probably get away with it. For many Americans, the most important thing in our lives is us. I think for some people it could be their car or their house or boat or their bank account. But what do we call a person who has something in their heart, in their life, other than God first? We would call that person an idolater. So you know the Ten Commandments. Have you always honored your father and mother? Have you been angry, really angry with someone? Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, if you've been angry with your brother, you're in judgment. You're in danger of judgment. Have you ever been angry with someone, angry enough to yell at them, curse at them, mistreat them, call them a fool? Have you ever been envious, jealous of someone and wanted what they have? I know this is probably not that pleasant, but the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think so often we just kind of glaze over that. I know when I was a kid, like I told you, I didn't understand this thing about me being a sinner. That's what I was doing. I was just glazing over. I was like, oh, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm okay. And it's not until we let the Bible speak to us that we begin to see it more clearly. The issue is, if God judges us, when that day we stand before Him, if He judges us based on His law, where are we going? Heaven or hell? Well, I think the answer is obvious. The answer is certainly in the Bible. We're going to be removed from God's presence, and that means hell. That's the judgment that we have coming. And as hard as it may be to understand, this is so important for us to understand, because I think if you and I do not understand our sinfulness, we will never truly repent. We will never live a life of genuine faith and commitment to Christ. We will just say, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I think I can get there on my own. I think God will let me in. He may not let these other people in, but hey, he might. On the down low, I think He'll let me in. And we won't genuinely repent. I think about churches all across America. You know, I know the church, we're all sinners, so yeah, we have to understand that there's sinners in the church. But the church also has a reputation. What's the reputation? Full of hypocrites, right? Well, brothers and sisters, it seems to be true. As we watch society, the church is not different. We're still living with one another before we married, often owning places together, having children together before we're married. We're still telling lies. We got psychology professors now saying that's a normal part of your childhood development. You need to learn to lie, because that's how you... And so the church is not different. I don't see true repentance. I feel like it's possible that half of the people sitting in church on Sunday morning in America think they're going to heaven, but they are not on their way. Jesus made some very frightening statements. He said, many will come to me in that day and say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not do this thing and that thing and the other thing? I can't quote it exactly. And he says, I'm going to have to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. These are Jesus' words. How can that be? I think it's because we don't understand the reality of our sinfulness. And so there is never true repentance. And so the church is just living like the world. Anyhow, I think Jacob sees it pretty clearly at this particular point, okay? He's being sent away because his brother wants to kill him. He's got to see his failure. I'm going to skip this next little section about Esau. Just think about this with me for a moment, though, okay? We're not going to have time to read this whole chapter. It seems like Esau and Jacob's lives, as we go through the remainder of Genesis, go in two different directions. And your past can do that to you. My past can do that to me. Our sinfulness, which we've just tried to describe and maybe understand a little bit better, can either push us away from the Lord. You know, when someone corrects us and says, you know, what about this? And we get upset. It can push us away from the Lord. We can get bitter. We can get angry. We can get, I'm not going to be in that church anymore. I'm not going to be with those people anymore. I don't like this idea of God because I have this guilt. So it can push us away from the Lord, or it can push us to the Lord. Like these two men. From all I can tell, as we follow Esau and Jacob's lives to the end of the book of Genesis, Esau gets further and further away from God, and Jacob gets closer and closer and closer to God, to the point where, I mean, it's a journey for Jacob. Okay, God's calling him in this chapter. It's a journey for him. But there's a point where I believe God and Jacob are wrestling, and Jacob finally just turns over his whole life to the Lord. So it can push you in either direction. Anyhow, jump on down to verse 10. It says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Okay, you want to put that map up there, brother? So he's in Beersheba. Keep forgetting to get out the pointer. So here's the Dead Sea. Here's Beersheba, probably right on the mountain range or just over the other side of the mountain range that runs up and down here. And so Jacob heads away from his parents up here, and he ends up at Bethel, okay, just above the Dead Sea. So I don't know how far that is, maybe 50, 75 miles. I don't know if it's quite that far or not. Israel's pretty small, okay, but he's on his journey. Up there, he's headed, if you look up at the very top, you see Haran and Paddan Aram. That's where he's headed. That's where their family's from, all the way up there. And so he is on his way. The sun has set, so he gets out one of the stones of the place, puts it under his head, lies down. Verse 12, he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob, awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Well, that all happened in his dream till he wakes up, and all of a sudden he is frightened. I bet this was a huge surprise to Jacob. I'm just thinking, what is Jacob expecting right now? He's just had to leave because he's the liar. He's the guilty one. I think he's expecting, if he meets anyone, he's probably going to be in trouble. I think he could have been expecting Esau to show up. I mean, what better opportunity for Esau? Esau is the Navy SEAL. So how easy is it going to be for him to track his brother down and take him out now that he's away from home? Certainly, if Jacob is meeting with God, what is he expecting? I doubt he's expecting what he hears here. Here God makes Jacob some incredible promises about the future. And really, it's the first time God's appeared to him and is making him this offer, this invitation. And so I would just like you to think about that with me for a few minutes this morning. You and I do not, if we really understand our sinfulness, we would not have the expectation that God would bless us. I don't have that expectation. Sometimes even now, you know, I can remember later in my life, God showing me some things that I did, unfortunately, when I was a teenager, that I just had so much guilt over. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. I did not expect God to want to be in a relationship with me. But according to the Bible, he does. He does want that. Even though we are as broken and as sinful as we are, God desperately wants to be in a relationship with us. He's the one who made us in his own image. Yes, we're the ones that went astray. Yes, we're the ones that have gone our own way. But he still wants us in this relationship with him. And this is why he sent his son Jesus in search of us. When Jesus came, he told the stories. Hey, what does a shepherd do if he's got 100 sheep and one of them's lost? You know, because they were familiar with sheep and shepherds. And they all knew. Well, he puts all of these 99 in this nice safe place and he goes out searching for his sheep. And this is what God has done. He has come in search of us. He wants us to be in a relationship with him. I know that Jacob, you know, we're not even to the Ten Commandments yet. Jesus has not come yet. This is a long journey for Jacob. I know that that is not in this chapter, but God's beginning the journey with Jacob, just like he was beginning with me, just like he might be beginning with you. You know, those days that I was sitting in the back and I felt like God was going like this, I didn't know him yet. I hadn't submitted my heart to him yet. I had things in my life that deserved punishment and still do. But God loves you in spite of your sin and wants you to find him. And so one of the things I'm going to give you the opportunity to do this morning, there are a couple, but one of the things I'm going to give you the opportunity, and I would challenge you to do this morning, is if you have never really understood your sinfulness, like I didn't, your brokenness, I would just encourage you to really get on your knees today and tell the Lord how sorry you are for your sin. I mean, even right now, I know I'm doing a lot of talking, okay, but he needs to be the one doing the talking. Let him just be speaking into your life. And I just challenge you this morning. We're going to have a final song. I just challenge you, if you've never really told the Lord you're sorry for those things, I encourage you to do it. True repentance goes miles in our lives to change in our hearts and to change in the direction and course of our lives. Anyhow, before we do that, I want us to see some of Jacob's response. Let's keep going here for a couple of minutes. He was afraid. He said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. Now, what in the world is he doing? Oil was extremely valuable to these people. Okay, they did not have homes like you and I have. They did not have the resources that we have. He's out on a trip, hundreds of miles trip. Oil is so valuable to them. They use it for cooking. They use it for anointing and cleansing and healing themselves. They use it for lubrication. They use oil for all these different things. And so what does he do here? He takes the stone that he's been sleeping on. He sets it up kind of like an altar. And he pours some of possibly the most valuable stuff he has with him on top of it. I believe he's worshiping. He is pouring this out before God and worshiping the God that he's just met and the God that has just invited him into a relationship to himself. I believe he's worshiping. And if you look at the rest of it, it bears that out. Verse 19 says, he called the name of that place Bethel. If you look in your margin, Bethel means house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So in response, Jacob makes some promises. He makes some commitments to God. Now, I don't want to belittle these, okay? These are great promises. These are great commitments. I think Jacob is going to come a lot further than this. And I think God wants us to go a lot further than this. In a sense, you could say here, Jacob's trying to make a deal with God. He's like saying, oh, wow, sounds like a pretty good deal, Lord. Well, if you'll really do all those things, and you'll really provide for me, and you'll really bring me back here safely, then yeah, you'll be my God, and I'll give you a tenth back, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So he's on the journey. He's making some promises. He's making some commitments. But it's a very limited commitment, you might say. I think God wants Jacob and us to be way further than this. Way further. Think about what he did for us to get us back. The Lord Jesus gave everything for us. I mean, spikes driven through his hands and his feet. He died a humiliating, excruciatingly painful death for us. Even before that, laid aside the glories of heaven and became a human being. It's really, when you think about it thoroughly, it's really like becoming a worm or something. I mean, all of a sudden, the God of glory can experience pain and hunger and thirst and tiredness and sweat and hard work. And not that hard work is a bad thing. But really, he did everything for us. And so I think our response can and should be so much beyond what Jacob is doing here. But we're all at a different place in our journey. I don't know what God's asking your response to be this morning. But whatever it is, I want you to make that, I challenge you to make that commitment to him. I know this. Some of us have been Christians for a long time. And we are in the battle of a lifetime here in the world today. A spiritual battle that is being fought over the souls of men and women right here in this building and all around us, on the streets we live in, the places where we work, the places where we go to school. This battle is being fought out. You know, we went through and tried to understand our own sin a little bit better. You do realize that your neighbor coworker, fellow student, the people all around us have that same sin and will one day stand before the same God. We are in the battle of a lifetime for the souls of men and women all around us. And Jesus has made us an invitation too. Think about some of the things he said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Follow me, and I'll give you the fanciest house in the neighborhood," or "Follow me, and I'll give you the biggest bank card in the neighborhood." "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And later, and Jay already read us the verse this morning, before he left the planet, he said, "Guys, go and make disciples of all the nations. And listen, I am with you, even to the end of the age." So I would encourage you, if the Lord would be saying this to you, to make a commitment today to the Great Commission, to being a fisherman or a fisherwoman, not with a hook and a pole, but with words of truth, with deeds of love. You know, we talked about four things that we could do last week, right? Bold faith, bold love, bold service, and bold speech. And these things will make a difference in the lives around us, even if the lives around us don't admit it sometimes. They'll make a difference. So I challenge you to make some of those commitments today. Our worship team's going to come up here, probably while I'm praying, in just a minute. I just challenge you to get on your knees before the Lord. You can do it right down here at the altar. You can do it right there at your seat. Whatever the Lord's asking of you. If you want to pray with me, I'll be up here, but I might be making a commitment of my own, so just give me a minute before you come up here. And I've actually asked our worship team to sing a very familiar old hymn, okay? Just to have us thinking about this. The words to this hymn are, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." I just want to challenge you to make that commitment today, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Let's pray while our worship team is coming up here. Oh, great God of glory, I just commit this time to you, these words to you, myself to you, and my dear church family to you this morning, Lord. Father, we are so fortunate. We are so blessed. We know and have in our hands words and promises from you, the God of glory. We know of your love. Lord, we know of your incredible invitation to the world. And we have an opportunity, Lord, in this short life we live, to be about your business. God, I just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to see our own brokenness and sin. Help us, Lord, to truly turn away from that and trust you as our only hope, our only Savior, our salvation. Lord, help us also to follow you in this work of reaching others. Lord, guide us in these commitments, I pray. I just pray that you would bless this group of people. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I ask it. Amen.